for Life today is by Reverend David Sterry of Beaumaris Mordialloc Baptist Church. His talk title is Counting for God, and his Bible reference is Nehemiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Talk time is 18 minutes.
When you watch a movie and it comes to the list of credits when the movie is finished, what do you do? Do you keep watching? I've got to admit, I tune out. I tune out for the list of the names at the end who played a role in some way. And in this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 7, as we come to that to today in our series on rebuilding for a new season, we come to a long list of names. And as I said, I didn't read all of them. We would have been here maybe all day. but certainly a good chunk of it if I'd read them all. But you could say this was a list of credits. But it's more than that. It's a counting of people. It's a census. It's actually a census, a registration of the people, of those who returned to Jerusalem when the walls had been rebuilt. Nehemiah goes alongside the book that goes ahead of it, just before it in the Bible, the book of Ezra. And so the people that are listed here are also listed in Ezra chapter 2. But why are they listed, you might ask? Well, it's to signify the returning of people following the rebuilding of the walls. At the end of chapter 6, it's described to us that the rebuilding of the walls were completed. And then as we go into chapter 7, it begins to describe the coming back of people, the returning of people. And I guess still today in our times of rebuilding for a new season of God's work, as the walls are being built, so to speak, people re-engage over the slowly but surely, and we've begun to see that happening over recent weeks, haven't we? The re-engagement of people in different ways. But Nehemiah chapter 7 doesn't just count names, though. More importantly, it speaks to us about how we can make our lives count for God. You might ask, how on earth does it do that? Well, we're going to look at that. It actually does that quite significantly. So don't tune out from what might seem like a long list of credits in a movie, but tune in to how we can make our lives count for God. And starting from verses 1 to 3, we make our lives count for God when we pursue things that matter to God. And they're evident here in these verses, verses 1 to 3. So a life of worship, when we pursue a life of worship, when we pursue a life of character, and when we pursue a life of watchfulness. Verse 1 shows us the importance of worship to God. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. So who are these people? These people are listed first. After the walls have been rebuilt and the people are re-engaging again, these people, the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites, are people involved in the worship life of God's people. And so right at the start of chapter 7, it's showing us that worship is important to God, and gathering as a community and the worship life of the worship life of God's people is significant and matters to God. As I mentioned earlier, it's a day when we are reminded of how Jesus was worshipped by many on his way into Jerusalem. Palm branches were waved. Hosanna was proclaimed in worship. And John chapter 12 describes this for us. John chapter 12, let me read it to you, verses 12 and 13. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So this was significant that people were worshiping Jesus. But what you need to understand is that a life of worship involves much more than worshiping Jesus for a day. Sadly, many of these people who shouted Hosanna, many of these people who waved palm branches, worshipped Jesus on that day, on Palm Sunday, but later that same week, they were calling for him to be crucified. It can be easy, if we're not careful, to worship Jesus only on a Sunday, or to worship Jesus only when it suits us, when in reality, God calls us to a life of worship. Romans describes it, put very well in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship that matters to God is not just worship on a Sunday, but it's worship as a whole of life act. It's worship where work is a part of our worship, where rest is a part of our worship, where service and indeed every part of our life is an act of worship as followers of Jesus. We make our life count for God when we pursue a life of worship. But we also make our life count for God, as we read into verse 2, when we pursue a life of character. What does verse 2 say? Nehemiah put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. And then it says this, because he was a person of integrity and feared God more than most people do. Nothing else is highlighted about this person, this man, who was given significant responsibility other than this. He was a person of integrity and someone who feared God more than most. Eugene Peterson once wrote, "There is little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness makes headlines. If, on the other hand, we look around for what it means, to be a person of integrity, we don't find much. They aren't easy to pick out. No journalist interviews them, no talk show features them, they're not admired or looked up to, they don't set trends, no Oscars are given for integrity and character." How true that is. While our culture and world may not pursue integrity and character as a valued part of life, as God's people, we are called to make our lives count, not by living a life of prominence or of popularity or of success in the world's eyes, but by living a life of character and integrity, by living a life where what's on the inside matters, not just on the outside. We make our lives count by living lives of worship, by living lives of character and where character and integrity is significant. But we also, as we read into verse 3, make our lives count for God when we live lives that are watchful. Verse 3, Nehemiah said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." What was this about? Why was it important to be alert to guarding and watching the walls of God's city? What would that ensure? Well, it would ensure that God's ongoing work in the lives of his people would not be derailed. When it comes to God's ongoing work in our lives, and we live in times that are between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, and Jesus often speaks about his second coming. And as a part of that, he speaks about the need to be watchful, the need to be characterized by a life of watchfulness. Let me just read a couple of instances of where Jesus talks about this sort of thing. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 to 37, just before the lead-in to Easter week, Jesus says this, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And it's repeated in what Jesus says in Matthew. Again, it's just as a part of the Easter week, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus speaks about watchfulness. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." A life of worship, a life of character, and a life of watchfulness. These are important aspects of life as God's people that God calls us to, that he called his people to back in Nehemiah, and that are just as important, if not more important, for us still today. A few more insights, though, as we think about making our lives count for God here in Nehemiah chapter 7. And verse 5, as we read on in the chapter, verse 5 certainly provides another of those. Verse 5 says, "So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials and the common people for registration by families." Love this little phrase. "So my God put it into my heart." God put what into Nehemiah's heart? It was to assemble the people together, to re-engage the people, to restore the life and the vitality of God's people. But right back in Nehemiah chapter 2, earlier in this series, we looked at how God put something else in Nehemiah's heart, which was the whole rebuilding of the walls in the first place. We make our lives count for God when we do what? When we follow the promptings of God in our lives. When God speaks to you about something, when God lays something on you, when God puts something on your heart, when God prompts you, when God nudges you, make your life count for God by not brushing off those promptings, by not ignoring those promptings, but by following those promptings. I wonder, what might God be prompting you about? What might God be laying on your heart? In small but significant ways, God does that with all of us. He speaks to us. He prompts us. He nudges us. He lays things on our hearts. But it's as we follow those promptings that God still works in us and through us in his purposes. He did that long ago with Nehemiah and God's people, and God is still active doing that today. But we make our lives count when we follow the promptings or the nudges of God in our life. And finally today, we make our lives count by understanding our part in God's bigger picture. And that's what the bulk of this chapter is about, the list of all these names. You may wonder what the point of the genealogies are in the Bible, what the point of all the family histories and the records of people are in the Bible. But the point is this: they show not only the place of Jesus, the Messiah, in the line of David, but they show where everybody else fits as well in God's bigger picture. Here in the Nehemiah chapter 7, there's this list of all kinds of people and their families. But in verse 6 and 7, it just introduces that as I read. "These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and to Judah, each to their own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rahamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mishprath, Bigvai, Neham, and Bana." These names and all the names that follow had a place in God's story in history. They were links in the chain of God's purposes being worked out down through the ages. But that wasn't just true for them. It's true for us as well. Every generation, every community of God's people, every individual person even, has a significant place in God's bigger picture, redeeming purposes for this world. Have you come to understand that? Have you come to understand that? Do you need to understand afresh that at this point in time, for such a time as this, in the words of another Old Testament character, Esther, who made her life count in God's bigger picture story too. At this very point in history, at this point in time, for such a time as this, God has placed you where you are to make your life count for God. He's placed you in this community of faith. He's placed you in your family. He's placed you in your workplace. He's placed you wherever you are in other places and ways in our community and world too. And every person, every part, small as it may seem, is a piece in God's bigger picture that helps to make the overall picture all that it can be in God's redeeming and restoring work. At the end of our lives on this earth, whenever that might be, and not just at the end, but at any stage of our lives on this earth, actually, what makes our life count on this earth is not so much the size of our bank balance. It's not the size of our home. It's not what we might accomplish in life. It's not anything else. But it's how we make our life count for God. That's significant. That's what is significant, not just in our lives on this earth, but into eternity in God's bigger picture. And it was said of King David in Acts, in the book of Acts, as Acts describes what went on in God's purposes in history, but then leading up to the coming of Jesus and all that Jesus did as a part of his life, his death and resurrection. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 36, it describes David's part in that bigger picture. And it says this: when David had served God's purposes in his own generation. When David had served God's purposes in his own generation. David served and fulfilled God's purposes in his generation. And the point in God's bigger picture purposes that God had placed him. Can that be said of you? Will that be said of you? That you served and you fulfilled God's purposes. That you made your life count for God at the point in time that God placed you, where God placed you, and across your life. So then may those words be true, not only for David, but may they be true of each of us in our lives too, as we live them on this earth and make them count for God. Let me pray. God, this week ahead is far from an ordinary week. A week when we remind ourselves of how Jesus fulfilled God's purposes of redemption through his death, through his resurrection, such a significant part in God's bigger picture purposes. How Jesus truly made his life count so that we could be restored into right relationship with God, so that we could be redeemed. May the example of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, truly challenge us afresh to make our lives count for God too, in his bigger picture purposes. To continue to discover afresh over this week ahead what it means to die to self and to live to Christ. What it means to play our part in God's story here and now in people's lives. Through living a life of worship. Through living a life of character. Through living a life of watchfulness. Through following the promptings of God in our hearts and in our lives. Through truly recognizing that in this point in time, in this season of our lives, whatever that might be, that in this generation you have placed us where we are for such a time as this to make our lives count for you. It's a wonderful privilege, but also a responsibility that you've entrusted us with. May we be faithful in that. And may we be fruitful for your honour and your glory, I pray. We ask these things in and through the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.